Well, a burglar broke into a bar one night. He was going through the cash register and he heard a voice saying, "Jesus is watching you." He looked around and didn't see anything, so he continued taking the money out of the cash register and he heard the voice again, "Jesus is watching you." He got his flashlight out and pointed all around the bar until he came across a parrot. It was the parrot that was speaking to him. He walked over to the parrot and said, "What's your name?" And the parrot said, "John the Baptist." And the burglar said, "What kind of an owner would name his parrot John the Baptist?" And the parrot said, "The same owner that named his Rottweiler Jesus." So, what's in a name? Well, in biblical times, a person's name, of course, represented their whole person. The name of Jesus means Savior. That's what the Lord's name meant. His mission and his name were identical. The name Jesus means God saves. And that's who Jesus is. He is the God who saves us. And in today's gospel, Jesus asked the crowd, asked the disciples, "Who do they say that I am?" And they get all sorts of responses. But then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "The Christ of God." The word Christ, which is the title of Jesus, it's not his last name, it is his title. He is Jesus the Christ. It means the Messiah, the Anointed One. Take a look for a few moments at today's gospel. It's from St. Luke chapter 9. It begins with a very important phrase. It says, "Jesus was praying in solitude." Now, Jesus is God. Technically, he did not have to pray because he is God. But he is God who became man. So as man, he wanted to converse with his Heavenly Father. He wanted to spend time talking to his Heavenly Father. So Scripture is full of passages where it says Jesus got up early to pray, or he went to the mountain to pray, or he went to the desert to pray, or to the sea, to the ocean, the Sea of Galilee, to pray. The Lord, even though he did not have to, he made time for prayer. And I think primarily to give us an example that we have to make time to pray. Prayer just doesn't happen automatically. See, people have to make time for something that they really want to do. If you have a favorite TV show, every week you make time, right, to see that show. Or you record it and watch it later. See, people will make time for what is important to them, what they really value. So do we make time for prayer every day? We have to figure out when is the best time for us to pray. Is it early in the morning? Is it at night? Is it sometime during the day? But just from that first sentence, we can learn a great deal. That we have to set aside time every day for solitude and for prayer. If our Lord Jesus did it, then we have to do it as well. Well, after he was in prayer, the disciples came up to him, and then Jesus asked them a question. He said, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And we call this historically the first Gallup poll ever taken. So Jesus took the first Gallup poll, so now we get the results. 33% say you're John the Baptist. 33% say you're Elijah, come again. And 33% say you're one of the prophets that has arisen. Notice the world got it wrong. That secular society got it wrong. Nobody had the right answer. Some say it was John the Baptist, come back from the dead. That's what King Herod thought. After he cut off John's head, Jesus appeared working all sorts of miracles. He thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead. So the world got it wrong. But then Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And there was dead silence until one voice rang out, the voice of the first pope, St. Peter. And here, Peter is speaking as the head of the church on an issue of faith and morals, and he's about to make an infallible statement. He's not speaking of his own knowledge. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Heavenly Father. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this is a divinely revealed statement. And St. Peter is exercising this gift of papal infallibility. He says the right thing. He's speaking as the head of the church. "You are the Christ," which means the Messiah, the Anointed One. See, in the Old Testament, the only ones that were anointed were priests, prophets, and kings. Jesus is all three in one. Jesus is the priest. He offers himself as a sacrifice. He is the prophet, and he is the king of the universe. So that's why he is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. Well, then the Lord goes on to explain to the apostles what kind of Messiah he will be. He will not be a military Messiah. He will not be a political Messiah. He will be a redeeming Messiah. He will die for our sins. He will die on the cross for us. He will be the suffering servant that Isaiah the prophet talked about, a lamb led to the slaughter. He would be a sacrificial Messiah that would die for each one of us. So he explains to the disciples, and this is his first statement of his upcoming death, his first prediction of his death. He says, "The Son of Man," which was the title that the Lord always used for himself from the prophet Daniel, "the Son of Man must suffer greatly. And he will be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. He will be put to death." So the Lord predicts his own death, but then he predicts his resurrection. But on the third day, he says he will be raised. So the Lord knows exactly what is going to happen to him, his rejection, his betrayal, his sufferings, his death. But he also predicts his resurrection. So this is the kind of Messiah he's going to be. Nothing about anything bringing in a new political regime or a new military regime. It is to be a redeemer, to save us from our sins. And then he says, if you want to be a follower of mine, you have to do three things. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow in my footsteps. That is the threefold discipleship of Jesus Christ. If we want to be his followers, first, every day, we must deny ourselves. What does that mean? It means to get rid of our selfishness, our pride, our arrogance, our impatience, whatever it might be. We have to get rid of anything that is selfish within us to be filled with Christ. And that is the purpose of life, to become like Jesus, to become more like Christ, to become holy, and to get to heaven. So we have to deny ourselves, be filled with Christ. And then he says, take up your cross every day. Now, when we hear those words, take up your cross, we understand that, as the church has understood it for 2,000 years, that we take up our sufferings that we have. It could be physical sufferings of an illness that you might carry. It might be financial hardship. It might be a relationship problem. It might be, obviously, spiritual, emotional, physical. Whatever it is, that is your cross. That's your sufferings. And so you take it up every day, and you give it to God. You unite it to Jesus. As the nuns used to tell us, offer it up, right? We offer it up to the Lord. That's how we take up our daily cross. Now, when the people heard that 2,000 years ago, it was one of the most shocking things the Lord ever said. Because what was the cross in the Lord's day? It was execution. It would be like an electric chair or a guillotine. That's what the cross was. It was an instrument of death and torture. In fact, it was the worst form of torture that the Romans could ever come up with. The word excruciating comes from the Latin ex cruces, from the cross. So when Jesus said, take up your cross every day, the only ones who took up their crosses were those that were being led to their death, led to their execution, and the criminals carried their own crosses, so to take up the cross. And the cross was only reserved for the worst of all the criminals, the traitors against Rome and murderers and things like that. The worst kind of criminals had to take up their cross, carry it, and then be killed upon it. So imagine how shocking those words were for the people that heard it. Jesus says, if you want to be a follower, you have to be willing to die for me. You have to be willing to die for your faith, to die for Jesus, to take up your cross, be willing to carry your cross as Jesus carried his cross to Calvary. And then he said, follow me, to imitate Jesus, to follow him. So the Christian life is not easy, but the crucifixion was not the end of the story. It was the resurrection, that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead on the third day. So we don't, yes, the sufferings that we carry in life, that is part of life, but we shouldn't be so focused on the cross that we forget the crown, the resurrection, Easter. Yes, we focus on Good Friday, but we also have to remember that that was not the end of the story, as Paul Harvey says. What was the rest of the story? The resurrection, eternal life, being with God forever in heaven. So this is what our life is all about, is becoming one with Christ, sharing in his sufferings, so we share ultimately in his glory and in the resurrection. And I found one quote I'll end with, which is from the Ash Wednesday sermon of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests. And he says, there is no doubt about it. A person who loves pleasure, who seeks comfort, who flees from anything that might entail suffering, who is anxious, who complains, who blames, and who becomes impatient at the least little thing that does not go his way, a person like that is a Christian only in name, and he brings dishonor to his religion. Jesus Christ has said so. Anyone who wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me.